Which we have. I want to move us into just our call of worship, and we can continue on singing. This call of worship comes from Psalm 18, starting in verse 1. So hear the word of the Lord this morning. The psalmist says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. But in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Let's pray together this morning. Father, what a great privilege it is to come together, to be before you, to come before you, to come underneath your word this morning. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and give you praise. We confess, just like the psalmist this morning, that you are our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. It is to whom you we take refuge in. You are our stronghold. You are the God who is worthy to be praised. It is him that we give you praise this morning. I pray that you would help us this morning to do that from a heart that is undistracted. Would you help us this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth? And we thank you for what you're going to do in the midst of us this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, amen to that. Praise God, for the Lord is already working and ministering among us this morning as we sing together. So thank you for all of you guys for leading us in worship this morning. I want to, again, just welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here of Newport Community Church, and I hope that you were welcomed whenever you walked in, and especially for those who are visiting with us this morning and been the first time that you've been here, we welcome you. Thank you for worshiping with us. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you came in. This could be helpful to you just on keeping up to date of the things that are happening in the life of our church. There's also a sermon outline inside of the bulletin as well that could be helpful for the sermon that we're about to walk through in 2 Timothy. I also just want to draw your attention just to the connection card that looks like this. So especially if you are visiting with us first time, second time, if you just have a prayer request even, this is the way that we as a church can connect with you. And so if you don't mind filling this out, if you have any questions about our church, about baptism, membership, about the church in general, this is the opportunity to kind of write it down. You can put it into the offering box on the way out. And I would love to be able to get in touch with you and connect. So, also, just a couple of other things by way of announcement. We have our church picnic, which is immediately after the service today. So, praise God for a beautiful afternoon that we are going to have for that. And so, that is going to be at Mantinomi Park. If you didn't know about it, well, here you go. Now you know. If you don't have lunch plans, come join us. We're all going to hang out at Mantinomi Park together, and there's going to be cheeseburgers, hamburgers, hot dogs already provided by the church, and then everyone else is going to be bringing sides. There's going to be a time of fellowship. There's a volleyball, stand volleyball court that's there. We're going to get some volleyball going and some other things, and so it's going to be just a fun time. Want to encourage you to come out to that if you can. So if you need to leave right after service and grab a lawn chair or something like that, then meet us at the park. Do that. We'll probably start eating around 12 noon, 12:30 or so as the hamburgers and hot dogs get cooking. So, well, I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are too. And just by another way of update, I sent an email out on Friday giving you an update of kind of where we are at regarding our third quarter offering that we took up last Sunday. And for those of you that saw the email, it was a very encouraging email. So we well exceeded are offerings that we have done in the past. And last Sunday, we have raised little under $8,000 for this third quarter offering. So thank you for all who gave. I just praise God for that. That well exceeds our offering that we have taken up in the past. And as you know, for people who have been at Newport Community Church for a while, we take quarterly offerings each quarter for different mission projects or for projects for the church that need to be done. And so praise God for the Lord faithfully blessing us through you and through your generosity and through your giving. And so I just want to praise God for that this morning as well. As you'll see in your bulletin, there's upcoming groups to be a part of this week. If you have any questions about those, reach out to me or reach out to the church email at ncccnewport@gmail.com. And we'll love to be able to connect with you and help steer you in the right direction. But I think that is probably enough announcements for this morning. So let's spend some time praying and asking the Lord for his help this morning before we dive into his word and into our text in 2 Timothy. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we do want to come before you once again and give you praise and thanks for the things that you're doing in the life of our church. We know that the spirit of giving is the spirit of Christ, and you are growing the spirit of generosity in our congregation. And for that, I want to give you praise and give you thanks. Thank you for just the wonderful third quarter offering that we took up this past Sunday, and for those that are contributions that are still filtering in, we give you praise for those as well. And so, Lord, we want to make an impact here on this island and in New England and even abroad. And you are allowing us to do that in many different ways through this small little church. And we want to give you praise for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him that we come to worship this morning. It is him that we come to behold and to gaze upon, to see his beauty and his glory. And Father, I pray that if there is some in this building this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and trust in him. I pray that you would give them ears to hear, a heart to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for all of us that you would just encourage us. Encourage the faint-hearted and strengthen the weak. Father, I pray that you would help us to now focus into your word, and that you would, by your spirit, move among us through your word to our hearts, that you would change us and transform us and conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a promise that you give us when the preaching is proclaimed. And so we thank you for what you're about to do and what you're going to do, and how you will continue to edify us through this text this morning. I pray for the kids that are going to be downstairs this morning and who are also going to be hearing the gospel through those who are faithfully teaching it to them. And I pray for their hearts and their minds. And I pray that you would help them to understand, even at a young age, their own need for the Lord Jesus, that they too would turn from their sin and to trust in Christ with childlike faith, and that you would continue to grow them and sanctify them into men and women of God that would make an influence and difference in this world. Father, we are blessed this morning to know that this gospel is not just being proclaimed here, but it's being proclaimed in many pulpits, in many churches, not only on this island, in New England, but throughout the world. And so we pray for those faithful pastors who are preaching the word of God this morning, and for those people who are in their congregations hearing the word preached, we pray for their growth as well. We know that the work that you're doing is not just confined to this church. It is a worldwide work. And so we pray to that end that you would continue to advance the gospel all throughout the world. That we would pray just like the Lord taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, we just pray now that you would bless us through your word. And we give you thanks for it and give you praise for it and give the rest of the morning to you for your glory and for our good. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Children can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. All right. Well, if any of you are familiar with the London Marathon, it is a marathon that's an annual event that happens every single year, and it has been taking place since 1981. It's one of the six major marathons in the world and consists of thousands of runners that are competing for a chance at the glory of being the fastest. And, of course, the prize at the end of cash. The marathon is a grueling 26.2 miles long, and when the runners begin, they have their eyes on the prize, they're focused on winning and crossing the finish line, and they're energized, they're rested, they're excited and ready to go. But as the race goes on, as you probably expect, they start to feel weary. Fatigue starts to settle in. Others get cramps or injuries along the way. Many who had such high ambitions at the beginning don't actually ever make it to the finish line at all. And others push their bodies to the very limit to make sure that they cross that line, whatever the cost. Well, in 2017, a man named David Wyeth was running the course. He spent months for the event training, and he was doing well throughout the race, but once he got to the last 300 meters, his body began to completely shut down. He could literally see the finish line ahead of him, but his legs started to give out, and they began to buckle in front of him. Exhaustion just took over his whole entire body, and although he was so close, he just could not take one next step. That is until another runner named Matthew Reese noticed him. And instead of leaving him on his own and focusing on his own time, Reese ran over to David. He put David's arm around his shoulder and began speaking to him and motivating him to keep going. And he's pointing all along the way to the finish line saying, "It's right there." If you watch the video, you can pull it up on YouTube. You can actually see him speaking to this guy and pumping his fist and pointing to the finish line and encouraging him, saying, "It's right there. Come on, you can do this. The finish line's right there." At this point, David clearly had no energy left whatsoever, but with the encouragement of this runner, he lifted his head and he kept on going. And both of them crossed the finish line at the same time together. It's really a beautiful story of perseverance and encouragement. And it's such a vivid picture of the Christian life. Because all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are likewise running a race to win a prize. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. All of us have our eyes and our hearts set on eternal life and the eternal glory that awaits us. But as we all know, following Jesus is not a cakewalk. Ministry can oftentimes feel exhausting. Walking alongside others can feel weighty and emotionally taxing sometimes. Then you have the personal battle with ongoing sin. Pride and self-centeredness are always rearing their ugly heads, and we also have an adversary, by the way, the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And on top of that, I don't know if you noticed, but life also just has a tendency sometimes to give us what we least expect, which can oftentimes make us feel tired and weary. Physical ailments, family issues, lack of sleep, the death of a loved one, the daily stress of motherhood or challenges with parenting, the pressures of school and work, government shutdowns, seasonal depression. I mean, the list can just go on and on. Life is full of things that can throw us off our pace and cause us to lose our own focus in our own race. And so the question this morning is, what do we need to remain faithful to Jesus Christ in the midst of it all? How do we run the race of faith well, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of tribulations and hardship and suffering? Well, I think the answer is pretty simple. We need endurance. We need to be a people who are able to persevere to the end. We need someone like Matthew Reese, someone who could come alongside us and put an arm around us and speak to our hearts and encourage us to keep on going. But where does this strength come from? What is its source? What's the source of true endurance and encouragement for you this morning? Well, that's exactly what our text shows us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We're We are studying this book on 2 Timothy, walking through it verse by verse, and we are in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 13 verses this morning. If you're going to use a Pew Bible, you can find our text on page 935. So let me go ahead and just read the first 7 verses for us. And we'll take that chunk first. So notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So the Apostle Paul, who remember is writing this letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, he's writing this letter on death row. He's about to be executed in Rome. He's in prison. And he's specifically writing to Timothy to persevere in the faith, to endure. And this call comes on the heels of two examples that he gave at the end of chapter 1, which we saw last week, of what gospel endurance looks like and doesn't look like. So if you look back in your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 15, he mentions these two different guys, Philegius and Hermogenes. These guys turned away from Paul and turned away from his ministry. They failed to persevere when things got hard. But in contrast to them, Paul highlights another man named Onesiphorus in chapter 1, verse 16. This is a man who was unashamed of the gospel, and he was a faithful brother in Christ, one who exemplified gospel endurance and even refreshed Paul through his fellowship with him while he was in prison. And so now in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul focuses his attention back onto Timothy, and he says, "Then Timothy, you Timothy, be like that. Be like that kind of example. Persevere like Onesiphorus. Endure just like he did." And how is he supposed to do that? Well, Paul gives him really three different commands in verses 1 through 3 to further describe the call of perseverance that he's making. So notice the first one in verse 1. He commands him first to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, Timothy, if you want to persevere to the end, if you are going to make it in the city of Ephesus, if you are actually going to last, then you personally need to be strengthened by grace. Now, just to get a little nerdy here for a second, the verb to be strengthened is a passive verb, meaning that the action of the verb was something that was to be done to Timothy and not something that Timothy in his own strength can actually do himself. Notice Paul doesn't say, "Timothy, be strong in your own power." He doesn't say, "Just try really hard, Timothy. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, brother. Just do it." No, he commands him to be strengthened by grace, namely the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may think to yourself, that's a little interesting. How can Paul command Timothy to do something that he himself cannot actually do? Well, it's because God always empowers his people to do what he's called them to do. So within the command is both a call to action and a promise of divine enablement when that action is actually applied, when that person actually does the action. So as Timothy depends on the Lord Jesus Christ and pursues the ordinary means of grace that he has already provided, like his word and prayer and fellowship, then God will meet him there with his abundant grace to strengthen him. And the same is true for all of us who believe this morning as well. Sometimes I think we far too often expect God just to zap us with energy or zap us with understanding or supernatural strength, where all we have to do is just sit passively and wait for him to do something. But that is not what's being talked about right here. More often than not, in the scriptures, they show us that God provides the divine enablement as we obey him. He calls us to take action, to actually do something, to take a step of faith, and then he meets us there with his grace. So if you're saying to yourself, man, I really need the Lord right now. I need to be strengthened. I need God's help. But you never lift a page of the Bible, you're totally missing the point. His word is a means of grace to you. It's a gift. It is a God-given means of inner strengthening for his people and empowerment for your most weakest and most vulnerable moments in life, and also for the most glorious and joyful moments in life as well. See, the same grace that saved you when you first heard the gospel is the very same grace that sustains you all the way to the end. That is why I often say that the gospel is not just the power of God for our salvation, but is the power of God for our sanctification as well. We can never lose the gospel. When we behold the person and work of Jesus Christ, when we gaze upon his mercy and his grace and his beauty and all of its glory, what does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tell us? It is then that we are continually transformed from one glory to the next. So do you notice the call to action and the divine enablement happening at the same time? When we behold him, we are transformed. It's very similar to what Paul is telling Timothy right here. Be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so this is the first command that Paul gives Timothy. Be personally strengthened in grace. But notice next in verse 2 that grace is to flow outward from Timothy to others. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I want you just to notice here just the fourfold progression of this verse. Notice first that Paul was the one who passed down the gospel to Timothy, right? Now, Timothy, he's commanding him to pass on the same gospel to faithful men who would then pass on and teach the gospel to others also. So what Paul is describing is a generational process of passing the gospel down. And why does that matter? Because this pattern continued, right? It continued all throughout history. One faithful man passing down the gospel to another faithful man, to another faithful man, to one generation, to another generation, to the next, the next, the next, the next, until we get here, October 5th, 2025, by God's grace, I have been trusted to do the same exact thing. To teach the gospel and to entrust it to other faithful men who will teach others also. The word entrust here means to set before. So Paul is essentially telling Timothy to persevere in setting the gospel before his people, kind of like a platter that is full of spiritual nourishment that people come and eat from. The gospel is like a feast that sustains the church. It sustains every single born-again Christian. But notice particularly who Timothy is encouraged to pass the gospel on to. He says, faithful men who are able to teach others also. Some have taken this verse to mean that every single believer is charged to formally teach and pass down the gospel. But contextually, if you think about the context of this book and what was happening at Ephesus, Paul is specifically instructing Timothy to entrust the gospel to a certain kind of men, those who are faithful, above reproach, and able to teach. In other words, Paul is talking about qualified elders in the church. Remember just for a moment what was happening in Ephesus at this time. False teachers had infiltrated the church. They were spreading heresies. They were just spreading a distorted gospel, and they were leading many people in the church completely astray. So Paul's remedy was pretty clear. We saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Raise up godly and faithful and doctrinally sound men who would guard and teach and shepherd the flock in truth. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul laid out the qualifications for an elder, and the two essential qualifications were what? They were to be above reproach in their character, i.e. faithful, and they were to be men who would be able to teach. And so here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul is repeating that same call. This is how the church perseveres in faith from one generation to the next, by faithfully entrusting the gospel to qualified men who are able to teach and to protect and to guard the gospel so that the church may be built up and they would serve each other in love. When the gospel is guarded by faithful shepherds who rightly handle the word of truth, then the flock is nourished and the church is strengthened. But the moment you commit yourself to guarding and spreading the gospel, you can expect some opposition. You can expect some hardship. Why is that? You ever tried to share the gospel with someone and tell them that they are a sinner? I mean, there's going to be some tension, most likely. My experience is that people don't like to be called sinners. So, this is why Paul moves right from the charge to entrust the gospel in verse 2 to the call to endure suffering in verse 3. And he quite literally says, share in it. Share in suffering, he says. Very similar to last week, chapter 1, verse 8, Paul already commanded Timothy to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He's repeating the same command here once again. And it's essential to do that as a minister of God. Essentially means suffer alongside someone. Suffer together. Likely what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is to share in the same kind of suffering that he was currently suffering for preaching the gospel and to persevere through it. And that's essentially the overarching call, to persevere. Paul's command to be strengthened by grace personally in verse 1 is to persevere. His call to teach the gospel to others faithfully in verse 2 is a call to persevere. And to share in suffering willingly in verse 3 is also likewise a call to persevere, to endure. And so beginning in verses 4 through 7, Paul now gives three different metaphors that actually illustrate this kind of perseverance. And he gives an analogy of the soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And each one of these images shows a different aspect of what it looks like to actually endure hardship and endure suffering all the way to the end. So the soldier he describes is someone who doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits, but is a person who is single-minded in pleasing the one who enlisted him. In other words, he's not a man who is distracted. He's laser focused on the task, and that is to please his commanding officer by doing what he says. Likewise, as the Christian must not become entangled with the distractions of this world, but must stay focused on pleasing King Jesus so that one day we might hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. A good soldier knows when he's enlisted, his life no longer belongs to himself. He surrendered his rights, his comforts, his personal ambitions, and he does that all for the sake of the mission at hand. And the same is true for every Christian as well. Our life is his. We live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We exist to accomplish His mission, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. We're called to persevere in that mission and to endure in that mission with a singular devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, resisting the temptation to get sidetracked by worldly comforts and divided loyalties and the endless busyness of life that keeps us from doing what Christ has clearly called us to do. So just think about this for a moment in your own life. What are the things in your life that are distracting you and drawing your heart away from Christ and His Word? What are those things? What's been captivating so much of your attention lately? What even good things that are in your life right now that are getting in the way of the best things that the Lord has called you to? Paul's point here is that perseverance requires gospel-centered focus that seeks to please Christ above everything else. As Hebrews chapter 12 says, we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The next metaphor that Paul uses is that of an athlete, and the idea here is very similar. Just as the soldier is single-minded and pleasing his commanding officer, the athlete is disciplined in training and careful to compete according to the rules. Both are after the same thing. They're after a reward. The soldier seeks the commander's approval, and the athlete seeks the crown of victory. So think about just some athletes you know and the amount of training and discipline they put their bodies through just for a game. Think about those who compete in the Olympics or those, like in my introduction, who compete for a marathon. They are training sometimes for years to do something like that. They wake up early. They endure grueling workouts. They watch every single calorie that they eat. They deny themselves comfort and ease and ice cream. Who does that? They do that for a reason. Glory. They want to receive the medal, a moment on the podium. And they gladly persevere through the hardship, through the suffering, to ultimately get there. And Paul's point to Timothy and to us this morning is this. If athletes are willing to endure such sacrifice for a crown that is fading, how much more should we, who run for an eternal crown of glory, continue to persevere for His name's sake? If they discipline themselves for a glory that ultimately fades away, how much more should we persevere in disciplining ourselves for the eternal glory that awaits all of us that are in Jesus Christ? Lastly, in verse 6, Paul describes next a farmer. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know a whole lot about farming, but I do know one thing. Farmers are some of the most hardworking people out there, and that's evident even from the text this morning. As some of you might know, we have a small farm on the side of our house, and over the course of the spring and the summer, we've watched that farmer on his field. And he's out there sometimes early in the mornings. He's out there during the summer in the heat of the day. He's tilling the soil, he's planting the seeds, he's watering the crops, he's having people pull out weeds. He works hard, faithfully, patiently, knowing that the harvest will come in due season. I don't know if you remember, like a few weeks ago, I was sharing about this farm on the side of our house, and we're trying to figure out what he was actually planting. Well, he was planting pumpkins and also squash. So in case you were wondering, there you go. But the farmer is someone who perseveres, and that's the idea. That is the main point that Paul is trying to make with all of these analogies. Each highlights a different aspect of what it looks like to actually endure. The soldier shows single-minded focus, the athlete shows disciplined training, and the farmer shows patient, steady labor. And to apply all of those things, Paul says in verse 7, he kind of brings it all together, and he says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Which is also just a pretty interesting comment. In other words, Paul is saying this: take these examples seriously. Meditate on them. Contemplate them. Think about them. And notice again the pattern that we saw back in verse 1. The call to action and the divine promise together once again in this one verse. The call to action here is to meditate, to consider. And then the promise is God himself will give you understanding. And all of that is framed within the larger call of verses 1 to 7 to persevere for the sake of the gospel. To be strengthened by grace, to entrust the gospel to others, to share in suffering for eternal glory. Now, all of that should raise the question, how do we actually do that? That's still not technically answered yet. It's one thing to be told to persevere and to meditate on examples of faithful endurance, but how do we practically continue to persevere to the end? Well, that's exactly what I think Paul moves into verses 8 through 13 to show us. And so let's read these verses together. Notice what he says starting in verse 8. He gives us the means of perseverance right here. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So now, after 1 through 7, Paul transitions into this section and begins calling Timothy to remember the means of his persevering power that he is supposed to receive, and that is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the source of power. That's why he's saying, remember Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think Paul would have to tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Surely, after all the time that he spent with him, all the missionary journeys, all the time, all the investment, all the years, Timothy clearly knew all the facts about Christ, right? He knew all the details about his saving work. Of course he did. Obviously he did. But Paul isn't merely telling Timothy to recall all the historical facts about Jesus. He's calling him to keep Christ continually before his heart and before his mind. What Paul is emphasizing here is that Timothy must never lose sight of Christ. Because it is his grace that is actually the source to strengthen and persevere him in the faith. Remembering him means to keep his person and his work central in your ministry and in your own life. It means to continually behold him. It means to continually gaze upon his glory, to meditate on the cross, to rest in the resurrection power that he has accomplished for you, that he has given to you. Simply put, perseverance flows from communion with Christ, when we commune with him. And there are three specific aspects of Christ's ministry that Paul wants Timothy to remember. First, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And what incredible motivation that must have been for Timothy to suffer for the gospel. And why is that? Because the trailblazer of that suffering that he was experiencing, that Paul was experiencing, was none other than Christ himself, right? He suffered like no one else in human history. And as the true God-man, after living a perfect and obedient life to the Father's will, he bore the cross. He took upon himself the full wrath of God for the sins of his people. But of course, we know that's not where the story ends, because the same Christ who bore the cross now also wears the crown. His resurrection, in other words, is the great declaration that suffering is not the end of the story. And that was true for Paul, that is true for Timothy, and that is true for every single one of you this morning who are in Jesus Christ. Death does not have the final word. Neither does suffering in the present day. Christ's tomb is empty, and that is the exclamation point of redemption history. So when Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he's saying, remember the victory that he has already won for you and stand in it. The victory of sin's penalty being fully paid for. The victory of sin's power being completely broken in two. And remember the fact that because you are united to Christ by faith, that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise your mortal body as well. Think about that for a moment. That is great encouragement. That is, of course, what is particularly what the false teachers were denying in Ephesus at this particular time, which we'll get more into that next week. They were denying that the resurrection of the future would happen. They were saying that it already did. If they were saying that it already did happen and these people are still here, what does that give you? No hope. And so what Paul is doing is he's encouraging Timothy of the truth and saying, no. Remember the resurrection, Timothy. Remember that Christ has risen, and one day you will rise too. His victory is your victory by faith in him. Let me just ask this, the believers in the room, just a question this morning. When was the last time that you really thought about the fact that your eternity is forever secure in Christ? And that there's no circumstance on this earth that you face in life that can ever, ever change that. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time that you meditated upon that truth? Do me a favor, spend some time thinking about that and meditating on that. Later today, after the picnic, or tomorrow morning, right before work, I want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 or 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just allow your heart to just soak in all of the glorious truths from those chapters and glory in the fact that your victory has already been won. Christ has risen from the grave. And through your union with him by faith, you will too. These are the bedrock truths that motivate our hearts to glory. They help us. They are the means of which that help us to persevere to the end. They give us hope. They lift our heads from the pit of despair, and they help us to fix our gaze upon Christ and to see him and to say, yes, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. They strengthen us to endure hardship and suffering in the present time. To persevere by grace is to remember Christ risen from the grave. But Paul goes on to say, not just the risen Christ, but also remember the fact that he is the seed of David as well, or the offspring of David is what he says here. And so why is that important to remember? Well, because it puts the whole picture of redemptive history at a 30,000 foot level, and it helps us remember the fact that Jesus was the one that was prophesied, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. And that he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And why might that be encouraging to Timothy and to us this morning? Well, it puts on display God's faithfulness, doesn't it? That he is a God that is faithful to his promises. And just as we can trace throughout the Old Testament all of the promises from God of the one who was to come and save his people from their sins, Jesus shows up on the scene, to which John records in John chapter 1 verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the promised king who would reign forever and ever. He is the seed of David, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that is an anchor to our soul to remember those things. And then lastly, he wants to remind Timothy of another encouraging truth, and that is the unbounding nature of Christ's message. Paul goes on in verse 8 to say that this Christ is the Christ that is preached in my gospel, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But notice what he says next. But the word of God is not bound. In other words, the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can never be stopped. It can never be bound, even if the messenger is bound. So they can kill the messenger, but they cannot kill the message. Paul may have been chained in a Roman prison, but the very word that brought him to chains was the same word that was breaking chains for other people spiritually. And that continues to go forward in our day and age as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and that's what was promised. That's what was fulfilled. That is the same good news that continues to march forward and being proclaimed over thousands of years. And it's still doing it today. The gospel transforms lives. It transforms hearts. It saves sinners. It builds up Christ's church around the world. And so this is exactly how Paul endures. He remembers the Lord Jesus. He remembers God's redemptive work, and he sees the transforming power of the gospel still at work, even among him, even if he's in prison. That's why he says in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now notice here for just a moment, the doctrine of election is actually in an encouragement to evangelism. Oftentimes, people who are a little bit nervous about the doctrine of election tend to think it's going to dampen the church's zeal for evangelism, but that is not what we see here, right? That's not what we see with the Apostle Paul. Rather, it is because of the doctrine of election that Paul continues to endure hardship for the gospel and to continue to preach the good news. He's confident that God's elect will come to Christ. And he knows, just as Jesus said, that when the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, they will respond. This is the very reason why he continues to endure so much suffering, right? And he's encouraging Timothy here to do the same, to persevere and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering his resurrection, remembering God's faithfulness, remembering the gospel message, and continuing to proclaim it so that others may be saved as well. So let me just say this morning. Before you can actually remember this Jesus, you have to truly receive this Jesus. And so let me ask you, is that true of you this morning? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him as the risen and reigning Lord of all? Have you received him as your personal Savior? Not just receive the facts about him. Is he your Savior? The promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the one that has been foretold in the Scriptures. Have you received his message, the good news that he came into the world to save sinners just like yourself? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? Before we can actually remember Jesus Christ, the most important call on our life right now must be to receive Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel, to turn from your sin and to put your faith in Christ's finished work on your behalf, his perfect life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. True salvation doesn't come from within us, nor can it be earned by our own works. You must humble yourself before God, admit your need for him, turn from your sin, and trust in what Christ has already accomplished. After Paul admonishes Timothy to remember Christ as the means of his perseverance in ministry, he also reminds him of this trustworthy statement in these last few verses in 11 through 13. If you remember, throughout 1 Timothy, there were many trustworthy statements that were being mentioned throughout the book of 1 Timothy, and throughout the pastoral epistles, there's actually 5 trustworthy statements that Paul talks about here. Essentially, what these were verbal declarations of faith that the early church would verbally recite to one another, remind themselves of God's truths and his certainty of his salvation. And I mentioned one earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and now here's another one that Paul brings before Timothy, and it's this trustworthy statement in verses 11 through 13. Now, to understand this statement properly, it really helps to notice that it comes with 2 different pairings. Each verse in a pair is further clarified or applied in the second verse. So in other words, Paul isn't giving isolated statements here. He's giving a structured kind of truth, one that must be understood together and not separately. So for example, just look at verse 11. It says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. So what's that specifically meaning? It means that if we have died with Christ, we have died to our old self. We have taken up our cross, in other words, and followed Jesus Christ. This is similar to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, that whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me in the gospel will save it. So that's the idea here. In order to truly live, believers must die to their self, turn from their sin, and live for Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they will have life abundant in the here and now and also for eternity. That's what verse 11 is saying. Then the second part of that pairing, which starts in verse 12, further clarifies that idea by saying, if we endure, we will also reign with him. The two are essentially saying the same thing. Those who endure in dying to self and living for Christ will eternally reign with him in glory. That is the encouragement of the trustworthy statement and the promise for all of those who believe. Now look at the second pairing just for a moment, because the second pairing is just like the first, but this time it's not a promise, it's a warning. And notice what he says. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. This echoes Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, where he said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. So the warning's pretty clear there. Do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or there will be an expectation of judgment. Now the second verse in that pair reinforces that same point. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And faithful to what? To his covenant promises. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. Now, some have interpreted this last verse to mean that even if believers turn away from Jesus, he will always remain faithful to us. That even in our ongoing unfaithfulness, he will never abandon us. But contextually, I don't think that's what Paul is actually saying here. Faithlessness here is synonymous with denial, just as faithfulness is synonymous with enduring. Remember the situation in the church at Ephesus. There were wolves in sheep's clothing that were teaching a false gospel that were leading people astray. For those who were denying the faith and disbelieving and causing harm to God's people, the natural question arises that asks, did God just simply overlook all of this and pretend it didn't happen? No. Those who deny him will be denied by the Father. And for those who are faithless, God remains faithful, faithful to uphold his justice and faithful to uphold his promises. It's very similar to the question that Paul raises in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, which says, what if some are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And then he says, by no means. See, God cannot deny himself. His character is immutable, which means that he is unable to change. He's unchanging. So that means he doesn't flip-flop on his promises. He doesn't overlook things. If he is a God of justice, then he is a perfect God of justice all the time. That never fluctuates. They are all true. His character. You can take him to the bank. All of his promises. And I think this would be deeply encouraging for Timothy and for us, because this is what it means. It means that God is always faithful. Not only faithful to extend blessings to those who are genuinely his and who genuinely believe, but also faithful to his warnings and his promises to judge those who reject him. And all of this, as Paul is recalling this to Timothy, it's designed to encourage him to keep persevering in the faith, to keep remembering Christ and remembering the trustworthy statement that God's unchanging promises hold. Those are the things that are able to help him endure hardship and suffer for the sake of the gospel. And I think this is where the encouragement meets us this morning as well. Just like Timothy, we too need to be commanded to be strengthened by grace, to be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that many are going through many different challenging and difficult times in their life. Many people are discouraged. Many are weary. Many are worn out. Many need hope. Many need to lift their heads and to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And this is the exact passage that speaks to you this morning to continue to persevere. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, right before he talks about the armor of God. Verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Take up the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be strengthened in His grace and persevere." And remember that God gives us the means to do that. He gives us His Word. He gives us prayer. He gives us the fellowship of other believers. He gives us the ordinances. These are the ordinary means of grace that God gives His people to strengthen them and to help them endure. And so my encouragement to you is to lean into them. Set your priority upon them. If you notice to yourself that you aren't doing these things, then the simple response for you this morning is to confess your shortcomings, to confess your lack of engagement in them, and then pursue them and be strengthened by them. Be strengthened in your inner man. There is a fountain of grace available in Christ, and He reveals Himself through the Scriptures. Why would we neglect the Scriptures? We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It is through the Word of God that we remember that He is the conquering one, the one that conquered all of our enemies, the one who conquered sin and death, and He defeated them once and for all. And now Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and He is sufficiently giving grace to all of those who ask Him. Grace so that they may endure hardship and stay in the fight of faith. So be strengthened by His grace this morning. And anchor your heart and your soul in the character of God and not in your present circumstances. You think about Timothy. You think about he is a young man. You think about the fact that in chapter 1 we mentioned over and over again, Paul was talking about do not be ashamed of the gospel. There's probably some fear that he was experiencing, which is why Paul was encouraging him, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Well, here's a way to to do that. Rest in the character of God. His immutable, unchanging character. His promises are true. Anchor your soul in the reality that God's love and His mercy and His grace towards you never change. They never fluctuate. He is not like us. Our grace towards others fluctuates all the time. Oftentimes, we're an emotional wreck. We go through all these different emotions all throughout our day. We can be happy in the very beginning of the day and be sad in the middle and be happy again at the end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow forever. His essence, His nature, His character is always steadfast. And that is so encouraging to think about because that means His love is always steadfast to you. His grace, His mercy, it never changes. That is the solid ground that you can stand on when you feel like you're just sinking in despair. Or when you're feeling depressed. Or when you're feeling hopeless and feel like just giving up. This is the truth that you need to stand on to continue to persevere. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the ordinary means of grace that He has given us to gain strength and rest in His perfect character and His perfect promises. May we cling our hearts to Him and hold fast to those truths so that we too would run the race with endurance and perseverance all the way to the end. And to that, let's pray. Father, we thank You that this grace that You describe in Your word is abundant. And You freely give it to us, to those who ask. You have revealed Yourself in Your word to us. You have given us the ordinary means of grace, of fellowship and prayer and Your word and even the ordinances like the Lord's Supper that we're about to celebrate. We thank You for these things. We thank You for how they strengthen us. And we do pray that You would strengthen us by the grace, that You would help us to continue to persevere by grace so that we too may fix our eyes to the end goal, the prize that is waiting for us of eternal glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I just mentioned, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. It is the first Sunday of the month, which is typically the time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And what we see in the Lord's Supper is very similar to what I was just talking about. It is a visible sign of the gospel. It's a means of grace that God uses to encourage His people by first looking back and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. And we remember His spilt blood for sinners, which symbolizes the cup. When we come to the table, we remember the wonder of His incarnation and His perfect life, His compassionate character, His victorious resurrection, all things that we just mentioned and talked about this morning. We come together in the supper, we look back in remembrance, but we also look forward with anticipation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a pretty famous verse that talks about the Lord's Supper. In verse 26, it says that we partake in the Lord's Supper. When we do that, we proclaim Christ's death until He comes. So we remember that Christ is coming back one day, and it will be a day of wonders filled with joy for those who believe and judgment upon those who rejected Christ. On that day, for those who believe, our faith will finally become sight and Christ will make all things new. And so the Lord's Supper helps instill hope and joy in our very souls as we look forward, anticipating by faith God's unchanging promises that He will come back. And so in the pew in front of you are the elements there. And if you are visiting with us this morning and are a believer in Jesus Christ and in good standing with your church, you're welcome to partake in this ordinance with us this morning. Just ask for you to wait for my instruction to partake of the bread and cup so we can all do it together. If you don't have bread and cup, if you don't mind raising your hand, we will get you one. And we'll make sure to get it. Looks like everyone got one. Okay, great. Awesome. Well, what I want to do before taking this together is I want us to take just a couple of moments in silence to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect upon his sacrifice, reflect on what he may be speaking to you this morning as well. And as we do that, we'll spend a couple moments to do that, and I'll come back and lead us in taking the elements together. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Father, we thank you this morning for the grace that you have bestowed to us, the privilege that we have to worship you, to honor you through singing, through praying, through the preaching of your word, through taking the Lord's Supper together. What a glorious morning. Thank you. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us and continue to encourage us as we fellowship together for your glory. In Jesus' name. With our benediction out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen." Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Head down to Mayantinomi Park. Spend some time with us. Hang out. Hope to see you guys soon. God bless.